श्री कृष्ण चैतन्य प्रभु नित्यानंद श्री अद्वैत गदाधर श्रीवासादि गौर भक्त वृंद हरे कृष्ण 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 हरे 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 राम 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 हरे 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 कृष्ण। सो यस्टरडे वी बिगेन अ डिस्कशन ऑन द इंट्रोडक्शन टू द भगवद्गीता and we finished the Mangalacharan. As we discussed yesterday, the Mangalacharan is the verses or mantras that are chanted to invoke auspiciousness. And it serves several purposes, like establishing clearly the objective of the work that is just being begun. It also serves to offer obeisances to respectable personalities, including the Supreme Lord. And it also serves the function of invoking benedictions upon everybody. So we chanted some of these verses, and now we will begin with the text of the introduction. So every time I actually read Prabhupada's words, I will start with saying quote, and when I end, I will say unquote, because we will time to time keep speaking a few words about Prabhupada's essay here. So we begin, quote. Bhagavad Gita is also known as Gitopanishad. It is the essence of Vedic knowledge and one of the most important Upanishads in Vedic literature. Now, there are various kinds of Vedic literature, unquote. So there are various kinds of Vedic literature. Basically, it is divided into three categories called Prasthanatraya. Traya means three. One is called the Nyaya Prasthan, the evidence that is based upon logic, because logic is an important part in trying to establish anything, although it's certainly not everything. There are a lot of deficiencies in logic. The Vedanta Sutra is Nyaya Prasthan. And then we have Shruti. Shruti Prasthan. The word Shruti means that which is heard. And specifically it refers to the Vedas, the Upanishads, and so on, and some other scriptures. The Vedanta Sutra or the Nyaya Prasthan is actually the essential conclusions of the Upanishads in condensed form, in the form of aphorisms, short sayings. And then after that, there is a Smriti Prasthan. Smriti means to remember, that which is remembered. So when something is first heard, Shruti, that's the primary thing. And then based on what we have heard, and then what we have remembered, then we have the Smriti. So the Smriti texts include, among other scriptures, the Puranas and also other books called the histories or the Itihasas, like the Mahabharata, the Ramayana, and so on. So we have on one hand the Vedanta Sutra, then we have the Upanishads and the Vedas and others, and then we also have the Puranas and the Itihasas. The Vedas are essentially ritualistic portions of the scriptures, whereas the Upanishads are more philosophical. They are the philosophical aspects of the Vedas. The Puranas have a combination of philosophy and a narration of historical incidents of the past. And included, therefore, are also the itihasas like Mahabharata and Ramayana. Now, the Bhagavad Gita is actually part of the Mahabharata. And so, in one sense, it is to be considered a smriti text. Whereas the Upanishads are part of the shruti texts. But here Prabhupada is saying that the Bhagavad Gita is also known as Gita Upanishad, and it is the essence of Vedic knowledge and one of the important Upanishads in Vedic literature. There are 108 Upanishads, but because the Bhagavad Gita, although it's a part of a historical scripture, the Mahabharata, because it contains the essential conclusions or the essence of all the Upanishads, therefore, it is also considered an Upanishad in itself. It's the most essential Upanishad. And in another sense, there is really no difference between a Shruti and a Smriti. That which is remembered and that which is heard, actually the conclusions or the purpose is the same. The purpose of all the Vedic literatures is ultimately to understand Krishna, the Supreme Personality of Godhead. Vedaischa sarvair aham eva vedyah. So therefore, all these, the Shrutis, the Smritis, the Nyaya Prasthan, like the Vedanta Sutra, all are basically meant to guide us towards the path of surrender and pure devotion to Lord Krishna. So therefore, to call the Bhagavad Gita as an Upanishad is therefore certainly appropriate. It's not wrong, even though it is a smriti, it is part of the smriti text. But because of its very philosophical nature, and because it contains the essence of all the Upanishads, it is considered an Upanishad in itself, Gita Upanishad. Sarvo Upanishado Gavo Dogdha Gopala Nandanaha Partho Vatsaha Sudhir Bhokta Dugdham Gitamritam Mahat. In the Gita Mahatmya, this is said, and we will see this verse at the end of the introduction. But since it will take us several days to reach there, we might as well quote this as reference, that the Bhagavad Gita is an essence of, is the essence of all the Upanishads, and it's like a cow. Lord Krishna is the milkman, Dogdha. Dogdha means the milkman. Gopala Nandanaha is a son of Nanda Maharaj, Krishna. And the calf is Arjun, Partha. Partho Vatsaha. Vatsa means calf. And Sudhir Bhokta. Along with the calf drinking the milk from the cow, we also have the Sudhir, those who are saintly people, those who are devotees of the Lord, who also drink this milk, Dugdham. And this milk is not ordinary milk. It is Gita Amritam Mahat. It is nectarian milk. It is nectar. It is the nectar of the words of Lord Krishna. So in this way, the preeminent position of the Bhagavad Gita has been established right at the beginning of the introduction. And Prabhupada says it is the most essential Upanishad because it contains the essence of all these scriptures. So we'll read again. Quote, of course, there are many commentaries in English on the Bhagavad Gita, and one may question the necessity for another one. This present edition may be explained in the following way. Recently, an American lady asked me to recommend an English translation of Bhagavad Gita. Of course, in America, there are so many editions of Bhagavad Gita available in English. But as far as I have seen, not only in America, but also in India, none of them can be strictly said to be authoritative, because in almost every one of them the commentator has expressed his own opinions without touching the spirit of the Bhagavad Gita as it is. So Prabhupada is answering the question here. When there are so many editions of the Bhagavad Gita available, why are you writing another one just to add to all the numerous editions available? And Srila Prabhupada, points out here that yes, there are numerous editions available everywhere, but they do not embody the spirit of the Bhagavad Gita. They don't touch the spirit of the text. They don't reflect the verses of the Bhagavad Gita as they are. So there's something different about these books. They don't present it originally and authentically, the meaning of the Bhagavad Gita. So this is a very major point Prabhupada is going to begin now. And this is indeed the reason why Prabhupada has called his edition of the Bhagavad Gita as Bhagavad Gita as it is. Srila Prabhupada many times said, I am simply like a postman, I am simply repeating what the previous acharyas have said. So that is the spirit in which the Bhagavad Gita or any scripture has to be transmitted. Any knowledge actually has to be transmitted. So then, if these other commentaries do not touch upon the spirit of the Bhagavad Gita because they don't know what the spirit of the Bhagavad Gita is, then the natural question arises, what is the spirit of the Bhagavad Gita? In other words, what Srila Prabhupada is going to talk about now is how to understand Bhagavad Gita. What is the proper manner? The texts are the same for everyone. Whether a Mayavadi comments on it, or whether some other materialistic person comments, or whether a Vaishnava comments on it, the verses are the same. What changes are the translations, the commentaries, the meanings that are understood from these verses. So how should we understand this text? Everybody accepts that the Bhagavad Gita is a great text. There is no dispute on that count. But how to actually understand this book? That is a very important thing. And this is what Prabhupada is going to talk about now. So let us read again. Quote, the spirit of the Bhagavad Gita is mentioned in Bhagavad Gita itself. It is just like this. If we want to take a particular medicine, then we have to follow the directions written on the label. We cannot take the medicine according to our own whim or the direction of a friend. It must be taken according to the directions on the label or directions given by a physician. Similarly, Bhagavad Gita should be taken or accepted as it is, directed by the speaker himself. The speaker of Bhagavad Gita is Lord Shri Krishna. Unquote. So Prabhupada is giving this very simple but effective analogy. He is comparing the Bhagavad Gita to a bottle of medicine. Actually, the Bhagavad Gita is medicine, because it can cure the biggest disease, the disease of material existence. There is no pharmaceutical company in the world, or no herb, or no tablet or capsule which you can take to get rid of material existence. For that we need transcendental knowledge, which the Bhagavad Gita gives. Dugdham Gitamritam Mahat. Therefore the nectar of Bhagavad Gita, the word amrit means not just nectar, it means that nectar which can give us immortality. Amrita. Mrita means to die. A means not. So amrita means that which can give us immortality. That which can free us from the bondage of material existence. So he says that if you want to take a medicine, you must know how to take it, not by your speculation, but by the doctor or the manufacturer himself who prescribes it. And then according to that, we have to take the medicine, not according to our whims and fancies. Similarly, the Bhagavad Gita should not be understood according to our whims and fancies. We should not interpret and concoct meanings of the different verses of the Bhagavad Gita. Just as we follow the instructions of the manufacturer of the medicine which is given on the label, similarly we should follow the Bhagavad Gita as the speaker of the Bhagavad Gita is expressing or indicating. In other words, we should take the verses as they are. So this is a very important point here. So the first point regarding how to understand the Bhagavad Gita and to understand the spirit of the Bhagavad Gita is that we should accept the Bhagavad Gita as it is, without any interpretation. In this regard, one can cite a conversation between Sri Chaitanya Mahaprabhu and Sarvabhauma Bhattacharya. When Mahaprabhu had just taken sannyas and newly arrived in Jagannath Puri, he was spotted by Sarvabhauma Bhattacharya in Jagannath Temple. Sarvabhauma Bhattacharya was a great scholar, very learned, very well respected, even by the king and by everyone else. And he was advisor to the king also. But only big drawback that he had was that he was a Mayavadi. His philosophical conclusion was that the Supreme is impersonal. So then when Sarvabhauma Bhattacharya saw this young man, only 24 years old, who was a sannyasi, and he felt that something should be done to protect him so that he can maintain his sannyas vows. So he told Gopinath Acharya, Sarvabhauma's brother-in-law, that actually this sannyasi should study Vedanta under me. He was an expert, considered an expert in different circles on the Vedanta. So he said, I will speak Vedanta to this young sannyasi so that he can remain fixed in his vow of sannyas. Mahaprabhu took a very humble position. Although he is the Supreme Lord, all-knowing, he nevertheless accepted a subordinate position to Sarvabhauma Bhattacharya. And for 7 days consecutively, Sarvabhauma Bhattacharya spoke on the Vedanta and his understanding of the Vedanta. And Mahaprabhu did not speak a word all through this period. At the end of it, Sarvabhauma Bhattacharya told Mahaprabhu that I have spoken continuously for 7 days, but you have remained fixed in your silence. You have never even spoken one word. So, therefore I do not understand, I do not know whether you have understood it or not understood it. So Mahaprabhu said, taking a humble position once again, he said, I am just a fool. What do I know about Vedanta Sutra? I have no capacity. I don't understand anything. But I am only hearing it out of deference to your instructions. Because you have desired that I should hear. And because it is in keeping with the vow of being a sannyasi, a sannyasi should hear the Vedanta. Therefore, I am hearing. But I do not understand what you are saying. So Sarvabhauma Bhattacharya said, I accept that you don't know what I am saying. But a person who doesn't understand at least asks a question. That I don't understand, please explain such and such a thing. So you have not even asked any questions and you are simply sitting quiet. So then Mahaprabhu replied that actually I understand the Vedanta Sutra very well. The aphorisms or the sutras of the Vedanta Sutra are as clear as the sun, as sunlight. But the meanings that you have given, the interpretations that you have given, that I am not able to understand. And then there was a nice conversation that took place, and Mahaprabhu began to instruct Sarvabhauma Bhattacharya. Sutrer artha bhashya kohe prakashiya, tumi bhashya koho sutrer artha achhadiya. Sutrer artha bhashya kohe prakashiya. The meanings of the sutras or the aphorisms of the Vedanta Sutra have clear purports in and of themselves. They're very clear. Just by reading it once, immediately you can understand what these sutras mean. Tumi bhashya kaho sutrer artha achhadiya. But in the commentary or the purport that you have given, you have actually covered the meanings of the sutras just like a cloud covers the sun. Sutrer mukhya artha na karo vyakhyan, kalpanarthe tumi taha karo achhadan. Sutrer mukhya artha na karo vyakhyan. Mukhya artha means the direct meaning, the principal meaning, as it is. So you do not speak or explain the direct meaning of the sutra. Instead, what do? Kalpana arthe tumi karo taha karo achhadan. Kalpana means imagination. So you give some imaginary meaning to the sutra instead of taking the direct meaning. And therefore you cover the meaning of the whole sutra. Upanishad shabd jay mukhya artha hai, shei artha mukhya vyasa sutra sabakai. The Upanishads or the Vedanta Sutra is a summary of all the Upanishads. And whatever direct meaning is there in the Upanishads is also reflected in the Vedanta. Mukhyartha chhadiya karo gaunartha kalpana, abhidhavritta chhadi karo shabder lakshana. Mukhyartha chhadiya, leaving aside the mukhya artha or the principle or the direct meaning, what have you done? Gaun artha kalpana. You have imagined some indirect or secondary meaning to these sutras. Abhidhavritti chhadi karo shabder lakshana. In this way, leaving aside the meaning that is to be understood immediately when you read the text, abhidha, vritti, what are you doing? You are presenting some imaginary conclusion, imaginary interpretation. And then he says that although there are many forms of evidence, pramana, there is, for example, pratyaksha praman. We see if you want to establish something, I say, I heard it with my own ears, so it can't be false. I saw it with my own eyes, so it is true. So that is pratyaksha praman. But sometimes what we hear and what we see could be false, because we are, after all, conditioned souls with defects. We have the tendency to make mistakes. We have a tendency to cheat. We have a tendency to be illusioned. And we have imperfect senses. Therefore, direct perception, although it is a valid form of evidence, is not the best form of evidence. It is not complete. Similarly, there are other forms of evidence as well, like inference, anuman. But even that has its limitations. And finally, there are 10 like this, which Jiva Goswami talks about in his books. 10 forms of evidence. And amongst them, of course, we understand that Shabda Brahma, Shruti, the words of the Vedic scriptures, are the topmost evidence. But even then, one may understand the Vedic scripture in one way, another may understand it in another way. So still there will be a problem. What is the evidence? The evidence is in front of us. Hare Krishna. So the evidence may be in front of us, but because the person who is interpreting the evidence or understanding the evidence is imperfect because of his or her material defects, so the conclusion that we draw from that may be wrong. So it's not sufficient to say that the Shruti or the scripture is the perfect evidence. How to understand the evidence of the scripture must also be stated. Yes, this is an important point. Is this point clear? When we say that the Shruti or the scripture is the best form of evidence, that is not sufficient. How to understand the scripture also has to be stated to make that evidence perfect. Therefore, Mahaprabhu says here, Pramanera madhya shruti pramana pradhan shruti jai mukhyartha kohe shai shai pramana. Pramanera madhya, amongst all forms of evidence, shruti pramana pradhan. Pradhan means chief. So the shruti pramana, or the evidence of the shrutis or the Vedic scriptures, is undoubtedly the best. It's the chief amongst all forms of evidence. No doubt about it. But Shruti je mukhya artha kohe shei shei praman. But even to understand the Shruti or the Vedic scriptures, we must actually understand the mukhya artha, the direct meaning, not indirect. And Prabhupada gives so many examples like this. He says, for example, that in the Bhagavad Gita, at various places we see Shri Bhagavan Uvacha. The Supreme Lord said, the Blessed Lord said. But still there are some people who concoct some interpretation and say that no, it's not Krishna who is the Supreme Lord, but somebody else is the Supreme Lord, or something else is the Supreme Lord. And they concoct some meaning out of that. Whereas the statement is clear, Shri Bhagavan Uvacha. So we just accept it as it is. That's the mukhyartha. The Lord, the Supreme Lord, spoke. So that's it. For example, if I say, I want water, then what does it mean? Who wants water? I want water, isn't it? If I say, I want water, I don't mean that you want water. If I want to say, you want water, I will say, you want water. So because I want water, I will say, I want water. That is direct understanding. But if I start interpreting your words and you tell me that I want water, and I speculate and say, actually you mean that your neighbor wants water, and I go and give your neighbor water. So if this is the way we are going to understand the scripture, then we will never understand the real meaning. So the first way is mukhyartha. When you say, I want water, then I give you the water. But when you say, I want water, I give it to your neighbor, that is kalpanartha, imaginary meaning. I interpret it according to my whims and fancies. And also, Prabhupada gives another example. He says, the very first verse of the Bhagavad Gita, Dharma kshetre kurukshetre samaveta yuyutsavaha Mamakaha Pandavas Chaiva Kimmakurvata Sanjaya. Dhritarashtra, the father of the Pandava, of the Kauravas, is asking his secretary Sanjaya that, oh Sanjaya, now that my sons, Mamakaha, as well as Pandu's sons, the Pandavas, Mamakaha Pandavaha Cha Eva, both have gathered together on the battlefield. And where is the battlefield? Dharma kshetre kurukshetre. It is in a kshetra, in a land of dharma, a land of religion, a very pious place. And the name of that place is Kurukshetra. Samaveta, they have all gathered together, yuyutsavaha, to fight, in a spirit to fight. Kim akurvata sanjaya, then what happened over there? So Prabhupada says there are many people who don't take the direct meaning of this. The direct meaning is that there is a place of religious pilgrimage called Kurukshetra, and the battle between the Pandavas and Kauravas took place there. So the statement of the first verse of the Bhagavad Gita is evidence in itself. We don't need to accept or interpret that in any other way. But there are several commentators who will interpret that one verse to say that, well, actually the Kurukshetra means the body, and the Pandavas are the five senses, and then they give so many other flowery interpretations. And they don't think that this is an actual historical incident that happened on the battlefield of Kurukshetra. So these are examples of how people speculate. And especially those who follow the impersonalist philosophy, they always take the kalpanartha, the imaginary meanings, to the statements of the scriptures. And therefore the Bhagavad Gita also is subject to such kind of interpretation by these so-called scholars. Therefore Prabhupada is saying here in the introduction that there are so many commentaries available, but none of them really touch the spirit of the Bhagavad Gita, because they don't take the primary meaning, the direct meaning. They don't accept the Bhagavad Gita as it is. Instead, they speculate. They ascribe imaginary meanings to all these different verses. Mahaprabhu continues his talk with Sarvabhauma Bhattacharya to say why we should accept the direct form of evidence, direct statements as evidence. He says, for example, in the Vedic literature, dung and bone are both considered impure, and you're supposed to take bath if you touch any of them. So certainly you cannot bring any of them into a pure area like the altar for the worship of the deity. But the Shastra also says in some places that the conch shell and the dung of the cow is very pure. And in fact, it is so pure that we use the conch shell on the altar. We keep the conch shell there also. And we blow the conch shell every day before we begin an arati. And not only that, when some place becomes impure, to purify it, we use cow dung. If you use any other dung, then it becomes impure. A pure place becomes impure when some other dung is used. But an impure place becomes pure when cow dung is used. So this may seem like a contradiction. So if somebody reads this and tries to interpret that actually it cannot be so, the meaning of cow dung is actually it means something else, then you will never be able to understand the scripture. So Mahaprabhu gives this example and says this is how it is important that we must accept the direct meaning of the Shastras. And then he says, Svatah pramana veda satya jai koi lakshana korile svatah pramanya hani hoy. Svatah pramana veda satya jai koi. The Vedic statements are self-evident. Whatever truth the Vedic statements are saying, all you need to do to understand is just take the meaning as it is. However, lakshana korile svatah pramanya hani hoy. If we interpret according to our own imagination, then the authority of the Vedas is immediately lost. Because you've changed the meaning now. When you accept the Vedas as they are, then they have value. But if you accept the Vedas as with your own interpretation and give a different meaning than what is actually intended, and you say that this is what the Vedas say, then actually that's a falsehood. So the Vedas then lose their meaning. Therefore, Prabhupada used to say often that because so many commentators, they misinterpret the words of Krishna in the Bhagavad Gita, and still they call their books Bhagavad Gita. Instead, they should not call it Bhagavad Gita, because Bhagavad Gita is a song or Gita of Bhagavan or Krishna. But because they are interpreting it in different ways, they should call it their own Gita. Whatever his name is, such and such Swami Gita. But don't call it Bhagavad Gita, because you're changing Krishna's words. And when you change Krishna's words, then the value of the Bhagavad Gita is lost, because now it is no longer Krishna's words, it is your words. And because you are a conditioned soul of this material world, so therefore your opinion or your statements do not have transcendental value. And therefore, Mahaprabhu concludes by saying that the Brahma Sutra or the Vedanta Sutra compiled by Vyasadeva is as clear as the sun. Anyone who tries to interpret its meaning simply covers the sunshine with a cloud. So the same principle applies for Bhagavad Gita as well. And that is why Srila Prabhupada is emphasizing here so much on this point. And that is why the very title of his book here is Bhagavad Gita, As It Is. So if we are to accept the Bhagavad Gita as it is, then what's the first thing we should do? The first thing we should do is to accept that Krishna is the Supreme Personality of Godhead. Because the very title of the book, when you take a book in your hand, what's the first thing you do? What is the first thing you look at? The title. So let's begin with the title. Before we even open the book, now we are talking about direct meanings, as it is. So what does it say? What is the title? Bhagavad Gita. Gita means song, and Bhagavad means of the Lord, pertaining to God, Bhagavan. So the very title itself indicates that this is spoken by the Supreme Lord. So therefore Krishna is the Supreme Lord, because Krishna is speaking the Bhagavad Gita. So simple. But still there will be many people who will not accept this and give their own meanings to the Bhagavad Gita. So let us hear what Prabhupada says about this point. So let's recapitulate briefly. We have been stating, we have been reading how Prabhupada has been explaining that other commentaries don't touch on the spirit of the Bhagavad Gita because they don't take the Bhagavad Gita as it is. They apply their own imagination to give different interpretations to the statements of Krishna in the Gita. And however, if we want to understand the Bhagavad Gita really and gain benefit, we should just accept the Bhagavad Gita on its own terms, as is stated there. The direct meaning has to be taken. And the first example of how we should accept the Bhagavad Gita as it is to accept Krishna as the Supreme Lord. So let us read. Quote, "The speaker of the Bhagavad Gita is Lord Sri Krishna. He is mentioned on every page of Bhagavad Gita as the Supreme Personality of Godhead, Bhagavan. Of course, the word Bhagavan sometimes refers to any powerful person or any powerful demigod. And certainly here, Bhagavan designates Lord Sri Krishna as a great personality. But at the same time, we should know that Lord Sri Krishna is the Supreme Personality of Godhead, as is confirmed by all great acharyas, spiritual masters, like Shankaracharya, Ramanujacharya, Madhvacharya, Nimbarka Swami, Sri Chaitanya Mahaprabhu, and many other authorities of Vedic knowledge in India." So the word Bhagavan Hare Krishna. But sometimes, Prabhupada explains, the word also is used for some personality who is very powerful. Like in the Bhagavatam, sometimes we find Narad Muni addressed as Bhagavan. So Prabhupada says, yes, even Krishna is a great personality. So the word Bhagavan in that sense also is applicable to him. But he is not just a great personality. He is directly the Supreme Lord. And this fact has been stated very clearly by great saintly personalities down the ages, and he has given examples of some of these great acharyas like Madhvacharya, Ramanujacharya, even Shankaracharya and others have acknowledged that Krishna is the Supreme Lord. Even Shankaracharya has stated, Narayano paro avyaktat. The Narayan is transcendental, he is situated beyond the manifest and unmanifest creation. So the word Bhagavan, what does it mean? The word Bhaga means opulence. Van means one who possesses. So Bhagavan means one who possesses all opulences. You know this definition, Parashar Muni has described and defined. Aishwaryasya samagrasya viryasya yashasah shriya jnanam vairagyayos chaiva shannam bhaga itingana. In which Parashar Muni has defined shannam bhaga, there are six divisions. Iti angana. There are six divisions by which we can understand bhaga. What kind of opulences are there in one who can be called Bhagavan? So one is, you can now say the six opulences of Krishna one by one. The first one, Aishwarya, which means wealth. So Bhagavan is one who has perfect wealth, then fame, then beauty, renunciation, knowledge, strength. So these are the six opulences that are existing in the Supreme Lord in perfection, in unlimited quantity. And therefore he is called Bhagavan, because he has or possesses all these opulences completely for all the time. We may become wealthy for some time, but we cannot remain wealthy all the time. We may be beautiful for some time, but we cannot remain beautiful for long. We may be intelligent for some time, but when we become old and on the point of death, then we lose all our intelligence. Or sometimes when greed, anger, lust, etc. overpowers us, we lose our intelligence. So we may have infinitesimally some very small drop-like qualities that Krishna has. But even then we are not steady in them. Whereas Krishna steadily, consistently has all these qualities in perfection, in completeness. That is why he is called Bhagavan. And to substantiate this statement, Prabhupada is saying that yes, all the great acharyas are saying. So whenever we want to understand something, we have to refer to the great authorities in the field. And when we see that all the authorities in the field are agreeing on one point, then that's very strong evidence. Take any field of knowledge. If all the authorities in that field accept a particular thing, then you can understand that that must be true. So similarly, all the great acharyas, the transcendental professors of spiritual science, like Ramanujacharya, Madhvacharya, Chaitanya Mahaprabhu and so on, all accept that Krishna is the Supreme Lord. So that's the first point about Krishna being the Supreme Lord. And then he goes on to say two more things, Srila Prabhupada. So let us see what he says on this point further. Quote, "The Lord himself also establishes himself as the Supreme Personality of Godhead in the Bhagavad Gita. And he is accepted as such in the Brahma Samhita and all the Puranas, especially the Srimad Bhagavatam, known as the Bhagavat Purana, Krishna's Tu Bhagavan Swayam. Therefore, we should take Bhagavad Gita as it is, directed by the Personality of Godhead Himself." So, two other points, reasons why we should accept Krishna as the Supreme Lord. The first one is, the Acharya say it. Second, Krishna himself declares it in the Bhagavad Gita. And third, because all the scriptures like the Brahma Samhita and even the Puranas, especially the Srimad Bhagavatam, they also declare very clearly, emphatically, that Krishna is the Supreme Lord. So these are three very good reasons for us to believe that Krishna is the Supreme Lord. So this is an automatic conclusion if we take the spirit of the Bhagavad Gita properly. If we accept the Bhagavad Gita as it is, then immediately we will understand that Krishna is the Supreme Personality of Godhead. And then in the further portion of the purport of the introduction, Srila Prabhupada is now going to talk about who this Bhagavad Gita is actually meant for. Having briefly declared how the Bhagavad Gita is to be understood, now Prabhupada is going to talk about who can understand the Bhagavad Gita. Of course, he will also make references further to how to understand the Gita. But specifically now, he is going to talk about who can understand the Gita. So let's read again. Quote, in the fourth chapter of the Gita, text 1 to 3, the Lord says, we will all chant together now, not responsibly, but together. Imam vivasvate yogam proktavan aham avyayam vivasvan manave praha manur ikshvakave bravit evam parampara praptam imam rajarshayo viduh sakale neha mahata yogo nashtah parantapa sa evayam mayatedya Yogah proktah puratanah bhaktosime sakhacheti rahasyam yetaduttamam. Here the Lord informs Arjuna that this system of yoga, the Bhagavad Gita, was first spoken to the sun god, and the sun god explained it to Manu, and Manu explained it to Ikshvaku. And in that way, by disciplic succession, one speaker after another, this yoga system has been coming down. But in the course of time, it has become lost. Consequently, the Lord has to speak it again, this time to Arjuna on the battlefield of Kurukshetra. He is giving a brief history, unquote. Prabhupada is giving a brief history of the Bhagavad Gita as it was spoken many, many years ago. As we will read when we come to the fourth chapter, that this conversation that is being alluded to here between Krishna and the sun god took place millions and millions of years ago. And there was some kind of disciplic succession somehow or other that seems to have been broken in some way. And whenever disciplic successions break or some discontinuity comes in, Krishna always makes some arrangement to re-establish the disciplic successions. Either he may come himself and do it, as he did for Arjuna, or he may send his saintly representatives, the great devotees, to re-establish. There are two types of disciplic successions or paramparas. One is the paramparas of the Rajarishis, which is being talked about here. The disciplic succession of the great kings who are devotees. And there is also a parampara or disciplic succession of the great pure devotees of the Lord, the saints. Sometimes the parampara or the disciplic succession of the kings is broken time to time because of historical circumstances. But the parampara of the devotees is never broken. That remains. Because the question may be asked that when this parampara was broken, the parampara of the saintly kings, then does it mean that nobody had knowledge of Bhagavad Gita at that time? Surely there was always somebody available on the planet by Krishna's arrangement, who would have access to the knowledge of the Gita. This parampara is always going on amongst the devotee community. And then Prabhupada goes on further to explain these verses. Quote, he tells Arjuna that he is relating this supreme secret to him because Arjuna is his devotee and his friend. The purport of this is that Bhagavad Gita is a treatise which is especially meant for the devotee of the Lord. So here Prabhupada answers the next question. Having spoken earlier about how to understand the Bhagavad Gita, he has now answered the question, who can understand the Bhagavad Gita? That is the devotee of the Lord. So it is 6:30. We will stop here. We'll continue tomorrow further on this topic of who can understand the Bhagavad Gita and how. So are there any questions or comments? The question is, we say Srimad Bhagavatam. What is the meaning of Srimad? Can anybody say? Who would like to answer? Yes. Srimad means beautiful. Srimad, the word Shri can mean beautiful, it can mean opulent. The all opulent, the all beautiful Bhagavatam, Bhagavat Purana. Yes. So the question is that even in the Vaishnava books, we find there are so many interpretations. For example, Chaitanya Mahaprabhu gave many, many interpretations of the famous Atmaram verse. So if devotees of the Supreme Lord do like that, then it gives a chance for other people to also try similarly, and they will also start interpreting. Now the answer is that first of all, there is a fundamental philosophy which Chaitanya Mahaprabhu believed in. And it was on the basis of that philosophy as a foundation that then subsequent interpretation was done. And that foundation, that philosophy was based on direct understanding of the scripture. Once you have understood, your foundation is based upon clearly understanding the direct statements of the Shastra, then you can enrich or nourish that foundation by giving conclusions that don't contradict that foundation, that are in keeping with that spirit. If you interpret in such a way that it contradicts the basic principles which are based upon direct understanding of the verses, then it is wrong. So it's like a huge structure or a monument that you build up. But what is the foundation? The foundation is that all the verses have to be understood clearly on direct understanding. The direct meanings, mukhyartha, has to be understood. And then you may decorate in so many ways. You may have your interior decoration inside and furnishings and everything. But what is the use of furnishing something when the foundation is unstable or it is improper? It can collapse any time. So even those interpretations, for example, as you have mentioned of the Atmaram verse that Mahaprabhu gave, are not in conflict with the basic principles that Mahaprabhu himself taught. Rather, they make those principles come out alive and they make them even sweeter and more clear for the understanding of everybody. Therefore, Prabhupada used to say, everything must be in accordance with Guru, Sadhu, Shastra. That is our threefold test. Everything we say must match. That check and balance system must be there. So we have room to move only within this. Like we say, that a prisoner is confined within a jail. But even within the jail, he has some freedom of movement within his cell, or if he's outside in the compound, within that. So we say he's confined, but still there is some room. Similarly, we say that we are bound by Guru Sadhu Shastra. That is true. But even within the boundary of Guru Sadhu Shastra, there is room for all acharyas who come in future also to make conclusions that don't conflict with the Guru Sadhu Shastra, what they have said earlier, in a way that makes the statements of Guru Sadhu Shastra come alive even more for the understanding of contemporary humanity. Like Prabhupada's purports, for example. He talked about the scientists, he talked about so many things like this, which perhaps you may not directly find in some of the scriptures, but Prabhupada understood the essence of the scriptures and he presented things in different ways. But his conclusions were never wrong. They never conflicted the foundational philosophy of Chaitanya Mahaprabhu. Is that all right? Yes. Naturally, the question is whether God is superior or the motherland is superior. Naturally, God is superior. Because there is no question of land, no question of anything without God. Because God is the origin of all lands, God is the origin of all the planets. He is a source of everything. So one who is a worshipper or a devotee of the Supreme Lord automatically is the best worshipper of everything else as well, by virtue of his being a worshipper of the source of everything. Any other comment or question? Yes. That is why we said we have to understand the Bhagavad Gita as it is. The question is, what about Lord Ram, or what about Jesus Christ, and what about everything? All others who are proclaimed to be God. For that we have to understand exactly what the Bhagavad Gita philosophy is. We accept Ram as God, certainly. He is also an avatar of Lord Krishna. So he is also God. At the same time, as far as Jesus Christ is concerned, Prabhupada said, he is an empowered personality, empowered by God to spread his message. But he is not God. He is a son of God. Christ also has proclaimed in the Bible that he is a son of God. He is not God himself. Yes. No, this is an English class. And we can talk later, I think, because this is for regular devotees who are wanting to pursue deeper. Since you have some more fundamental questions, we will talk privately. Then you can ask any questions you like. All right? Okay, yes. What is that? Say that again. The question is that even the sons of the kings were sent to the Gurukul for some years, and they accepted a Brahmana as their teacher. So how is this disciplic succession of saintly kings continued? Certainly they received much training in the Gurukul, but in the Gurukul they received various kinds of training. They received training when you read Krishna book, you will see what kind of training Krishna and Balaram received when they went to Sandipani Muni's ashram. Recently we had gone to Ujjain, and there we went visited the ashram of Sandipani Muni. And there is a site, very beautiful place, this, where the Gurukul of Krishna and Balaram, of Sandipani Muni was, where Krishna and Balaram studied. They studied 64 arts in 64 days. So there was variety of things taught there, not necessarily only spiritual subject matters. They were even taught military subjects, economics, and also grammar and so many other things. We see in the case of Maharaj Rishabdev, he was a king, he renounced the world, but what did he do before he left? He instructed his 100 sons, right? Similarly, we read here, Imam Vivasvate Yogam Proktavan Aham Avyayam Vivasvan Manave Praha. So Vivasvan spoke to Manu, his son. Manur Ikshvakave Bravit. So Manu spoke to Ikshvaku. So the kings would also, especially the great saintly kings like these, would also speak to their sons and train them, give them spiritual knowledge as they received from their fathers and their gurus. So thank you very much. We will stop here. We will meet again tomorrow and continue this introduction. Srila Prabhupada ki jai. Hare Krishna.